Father, thank you once again for bringing us here today. And I ask that your Spirit will come to us this Advent season and point us to the cross, because that really and truly is why Christ came to this earth. This is a wonderful time of year, and I ask, Father, that you will rekindle our love for the Christmas story and our love for Christ and what he did on our behalf when he took on flesh and walked among us. Sometimes I think about the time that Christ voluntarily came to earth during the Roman civilization, which was very cruel, as we all know, but nothing was beyond your love for us. And that's why we're here today. So we ask that you bless our time, and everything that we do here will point us towards the second advent that we can look forward to, when all of these things will be made right, when Christ returns and we will see him face to face. Today, Father, accept our offerings to you. Bless Jimmy as he brings the message. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Are you guys more awake than 9 o'clock was? Are you alive? Good to see you, maybe. Yes, are you here? All right. So as funny as it is, this morning has been quite a train wreck. You never know these things, but when you walk in and you're like, how do we get the screens to work? Because they're not working. And we work on it for 30 minutes and it's still like, what the heck? Throws everything off. So I'm happy to be here right now with you, with screens and our faithful AV folks that are awesome. But today we're going to spend some time talking about Advent. And we're going to start with this. I used to be the biggest Scrooge ever. Like, I hated Christmas. If Christmas didn't happen, I would be okay with that. And part of the reason is this person that's going up on the screen right here. Preston loves this human. This is Amy Grant. She has four. Oh, actually, my wife loves her too. Now that I'm thinking about it. There are four wonderful Amy Grant CDs that you too can listen to over and over again for all of eternity and memorize every song, which I have, and then despise Christmas like I have in the past. But growing up, this is what my mom played. She played Amy Grant over and over and over, and it for some reason really caused me to not like Christmas. And then you added a couple other things to that, like what day do all the Christmas things start going out on the shelves? The day after Halloween, right? The day after Halloween. Then you start hearing all the songs forever and ever, over and over again, for the next 3 months, right? And this just drove me insane. Like, I could not handle it. And then a couple years ago, there's this new thing that happened. The Lord changed my heart. I know that's a crazy idea, but every once in a while he does that to me, which is just a blessing, right? And part of that was because he introduced me to what's called Advent. And I know we've talked about this for years. In fact, I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I've told you this before. I grew up kind of going to a Lutheran church, and so they celebrated Advent all the time. And I will always remember doing Advent, but I just didn't care, really, because for me, Christmas revolved around presents, right? For how many of us does Christmas often revolve either around two things? Having to get together with family you don't necessarily like or enjoy being with, or you get to get presents. And if you're a kid or younger, that typically is the deal, right? And as you get older, it's the opposite of that. And here's the thing. I am blessed because we actually have family I enjoy being around. But at the same time, I like some alone time. And the holidays are not the time for that. And so Advent had to become something different for me. It had to become something other than revolving around Santa. It had to become something other than, hey, Black Friday, you can get a new iPad for $100 off. And I say that because I know. It became something about getting doorbuster deals. It had to be something different than that, because honestly, what did all that create but stress, anxiety, frustration, and a longing for the things that were not of God, but for the things of this world? And fundamentally, Advent is not about that. And I know there are some people in this room that actually became Christians later in life. And as Robert Logan mentioned in the first service, for him, becoming a believer later in life, it was more of a, wait a minute, this is what Christmas has always been. Now it's something completely different that has a transcendent meaning to it. It has tradition and history. Whereas before it was just, we hear the same songs over and over again. We listen to Amy Grant over and over again. And then we get our presents and it's over. And we just spend an infinite amount of money and we hate our family. And that became something different to him. And then also, I think there are some in the room, because we're good evangelicals, that really, if you kind of grew up in a Baptist church or non-denominational or something like that, you know what, we just kind of reject Advent. We reject things of the church calendar because, you know what, that's what those high church, that's what the Roman Catholics do, or that's what the Presbyterians do, or that's what the Lutherans do. And I want you to take a minute, and as we get into this sermon on Advent, while we take a break from our three-part series on Love God, Love People, Make Disciples, I want you to think about these questions for me. Number one, is it a good thing for us as Christians to set aside a special time in the year to focus more on God and grow in our relationship with Him? Yeah. Is it good for us to get in touch with just how much we need a Savior? Yes. Is it good for us to wait on the Lord and to learn to wait upon Him more faithfully? Yes. Is it helpful to remember our hope in God and to be refreshed in that hope? Yes. Would it be a valuable thing in your life to be prepared to celebrate the true meaning of the incarnation? Yes. Would you like to experience more of God's peace and presence during the often hectic weeks prior to Christmas? Yes. Would your faith be enriched if you were to read, study, and meditate on biblical texts that speak of the first and the second advents of Christ? Absolutely. And so basically what we want to do here today is to either remind ourselves or reorient ourselves around what this season means for us. Advent's the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas Day, and it is actually, if you didn't know this, today is the beginning of the new year. Happy New Year. And you're probably like, what are you talking about? This is actually New Year's Day of the Christian calendar. And so, as I said, so often we are really good at just rejecting things of the past because for some reason we don't like them. But in reality, I think the Christian calendar is one that if we embraced, we get to be reminded of God's love for us consistently throughout the year. And so as you look up on this screen, this is a calendar that has been practiced for 1,500 years of church history. Millions and millions and millions of people have done this, and it serves as a way to orient our lives around the Christian story. It's inspired by the annual feasts and celebrations of the people through the Old Testament. It can be traced all the way back to the early church when Christians began establishing rhythms and rituals based on the scripture. On the story of Scripture, despite its detail and approaches, it changes over time and different traditions. The church calendar has almost been hit the same plot points and themes with the seasons. And so as you look at this calendar right there, it points out a couple different things. First, you see Advent, which is the beginning of the year. It's called His birth, which is Christmas, His appearing to the nations, which is the season of Epiphany. When we get to dwell upon His ministry and His preaching is the season after Epiphany. His path to the crucifixion is Lent. His passion and His crucifixion is Holy Week. His resurrection is Easter. The time when He ascends to His Father's right hand is Ascension Day, and the sending of the Holy Spirit is called Pentecost, and that's when the birth of the church is. And so we have these days where it's literally set out for us to remember all that God has done in Christ on our behalf, and we get to be marinated in it throughout the year. And then you have this extra part called Ordinary Time. I love that. Ordinary Time. It's the rest of the year when we're not thinking about those things. And so we get to today together dive into a tradition that has been celebrated by the church for the last 1,700 years. 1700 years. That was when the first mention of the season of Advent was made. In fact, often what Advent was used for at that time was to prepare people for baptism. If you didn't know, in church history, typically, especially at the beginning of the Christian faith, they didn't go, "Hey, do you believe in Jesus today? Sweet, you should be baptized." What they typically did was they would go, "All right, you believe in Christ. Now let me train you up in what it means to be a believer in Christ. And then after a year, if you've made it basically through all of our trials, you will get to get baptized." And the reason why they did that was because there were other people from outside the faith coming in and trying to spy out what they were doing to maybe turn them into the local authorities. And so the process of getting baptized and brought into the church was a much longer one, and this time was actually used for that, to prepare the folks for baptism. And so Advent in itself means the coming or arrival. Advent is a chance to look forward to his arrival, but also to look forward to his coming return and the arrival of the eternal kingdom. Advent is not Christmas, okay? So think about that. Christmas is where we specifically celebrate the arrival of the King, the arrival of the Savior. But what Advent is doing is looking forward to his coming, both past and in the future, right? Because he comes for the first time where he is born of a virgin, where we will read about in just a second. But also he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and he will make all things right. And so in this time, we get to dwell upon, much like the Israelites did, his first coming. And we see this in 1 Peter 1:8-12. And I'm going to read this. And it says why this is appropriate for us. And it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." And so if we go back right up to verse 10, it says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What were they searching? They were searching for the things that were helping them, helping the Israelite people, the people of God, look forward to the coming of their Messiah. Genesis 3:15, it even starts there. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so we think of Genesis as, hey, this is the story of creation and how God created everything perfectly, and then it broke and it fell because the people actually chose their way instead of God's way, which we can all understand because we all do that. And then God curses them, but he also makes a promise that there will one day be part a seed from man that will bruise the head of the serpent, the one that tried to deceive them. And so the prophets were looking forward, going, when is this person going to come and who is it going to be? In 2 Samuel 7, we see similarly that when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Then 800 years before Christ, in Isaiah 7, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6-7 says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And then finally, Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. And so all of the Israel people were waiting for this Savior, waiting for this Messiah. Who will this person be? And if you think about the story of Israel, which we talked about while we were studying through Exodus, but also as you look through the prophets and the minor prophets, there's a story of continual enslavement and exile. And while some of it was honestly brought upon themselves, they were looking for somebody that would save them out of these things, that would save them from exile, that would bring them back to the land that was theirs, that would point them to the God who would love them and take care of them forevermore, that would essentially be their Savior, that would take care of them, that would be their perfect priest, that would be their perfect king, that would be their perfect prophet, right? Because when we look through the history of these people, they had many priests, but they were all imperfect priests. They had many kings, and they were all imperfect kings. I mean, think about King David, right? The man after God's own heart. That dude killed a guy because he slept with another man's wife and had a kid. If you think about it, that person, King David, would not be allowed to be an elder at our church. Right? Isn't that nuts? But this is the man after God's own heart, whom God loved, and he loved God, but he was an imperfect Savior, an imperfect king. Moses himself, right, was the Savior of the Israelites out of Egypt. He brought them from their enslavement, and he brought them to the footstep of the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. Why? Because he disobeyed God. Because he hit the rock instead of telling it to open and burst forth with water. The men were fallen, they were broken, and so they were waiting, the Israelites were waiting, for the one who would redeem them, the perfect man, the perfect priest, the perfect king. When would this person come that will save us out of the exile, the pain, the enslavement, and the struggle that we experience? And then one day it happened. At the right time, Christ came. The Romans had brought peace, in a sense. They'd brought peace to most of Europe. They had built a road that was easy for travel, and they'd united the world in a common language. But at the same time, they were in political control and basically political. Their hand was heavy upon the nation of Israel, and they wanted to be free. And so God in his grace sends his son. And Luke 1:26-38 speaks to this. They speak to their advent had now been fulfilled. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And to his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. And so everything that had been anticipated and promised was coming true in a man. And was coming true in the man, the person of Christ. So the Savior came. The church, however, is also waiting. The Savior came and he saved Israel, and he came to be the Savior of Israel. And if they would put their faith in him and trust in him, they would have the salvation that they actually needed, the salvation they actually desired, not political saving or political might or a king on a horse, but one that would save their souls and unite them to the God of the universe. And the church too waits in the same way. The church is like the people of Israel at the end of the Old Testament. We are in exile. We are hoping for the Messiah to return. They remembered what God had done for them by leading them out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they prayed for God to deliver them again. In the same way, Christians during Advent celebrate Christ's first coming at his birth while looking forward in eager anticipation to his second coming when he returns. And so Advent is not only to look back and celebrate the coming of Christ, but it's also to look forward to when he completes what he has begun. How many of you, when you've put your faith in Christ, then easily forget what God has done on your behalf? How many of you still struggle with sin? How many of you have a friend or family member who is struggling with some sort of disease, has passed away recently, will pass away shortly, struggling with some physical problem, you have some sort of sickness yourself, etc.? How many of us are in that situation right now? We look forward to the coming of the kingdom like the people of Israel because God will make all those things right. All of those things will be made right, and Jesus will come and he will do it himself. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ. It's not only talking about you personally, but it's also a global thing. And we call this the already not yet. It's this tension between when God has won the victory over Satan, the powers of sin and death, but it's not fully realized yet. And it won't be until he comes to judge the living and the dead, which is why the in-between time is still filled with so much darkness. And the Israelites would view their situation in much the same way. Why are we where we are? Why are we struggling with the things we are struggling? Why are we in bondage? Why are we in exile? When will our Savior come? We have the same cry in our heart every day. And how do I know that? It's because I experience it. I experience it every day. And my wife is going to laugh, but I experienced it yesterday and today for that matter. But how many of you, your ultimate sins and your struggles in life come out when you drive? And this is like the most common, kind of the most common illustration on the planet. But so we did an infinite amount of time drive from Austin, Texas to here with a 6-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 10-week-old. And, with a 10-week-old, you have to stop to eat every 2 hours or 3 hours. It all kind of blends together at some point. And not only that, but you're driving through a wall of fog that you have about 100 yards of visibility and all these kinds of things. And in that moment, it's like, all right, Lindsay, I need you to call your mom and talk to her. She's here. My favorite is people turn their head to look at her. Hey, call your mom and ask her where she wants to eat, and then we'll figure it out from there. She texts her, and I'm like, what the heck? I didn't ask you to text her. I asked you to call her. Why did you not just call? And then we're coming up to a turn, and I don't know exactly where we're going to turn. And I'm a visual person. I need, like, the maps. I have to have my phone right in front of me telling me exactly what the turnoff is, because numbers don't make sense in my mind when I'm looking and driving. I need visual cues. And so then it turns into a, why did you not text her? Oh no, I missed the sign. Where are we going? Ah! And the anger from within burst forth. And I say that. The same thing happened this morning. I was just like, what the heck? Why is the TV not working? Because I really want you guys to be able to see the words so you can engage in worship together. And I'm just angry. Because you know what? My world is not working out how I want it to. How many of you experience this? How many of you are the sovereign of your life? And when things do not go for you according to your sovereignty and your rules, the world will end and people will feel the wrath and the judgment of you. All the time. And this is where Advent comes in. Because you all know that that's not what you are or what you want to be or any of those things anymore. And why is that? It's because you were saved. The same Messiah that the Israelites were waiting for has come and saved you, has forgiven you of your sins and made you a different person. But here's the catch. You're not perfect. So guess what? The weight's off. Stop trying to be, because you're not. And I say that, you need to be holy as he is holy. But God's grace intervenes in that moment when you fall short and it says, I am still changing you and I still will forgive you every day and you are not complete until I return. And so we wait in this season. We wait for him to return because we still experience all of these realities of the fall even though our Savior has come. So we celebrate our Savior who was and is and is to come. And so this season is a time for remembering and rejoicing, watching and waiting, a time to reflect on the promises of God and to anticipate the fulfillment of those promises with patience, prayer, and preparedness. Israel waited for their Savior in exile while waiting and hoping for the Messiah to come. In such, we're reminded of how much we ourselves also need a Savior. And what's interesting is, you know, this time is supposed to be a holy time where we are dwelling upon God's grace to us in Christ initially and what he will do in the future. But is this not the hardest time to do that? There are 1,000 things pulling at us. There's Noel night. There's things at the church. There's small group things. There's family things over and over and over again. And we all experience this. There's another meal to make. There's another present to buy. And what is that doing but distracting us from what we might be doing, which is dwelling upon the grace of God? And what I'm not saying is those are bad things, but when they distract from the ultimate meaning and the ultimate goal, our eyes turn to here and what happens to us. Honestly, we get destroyed, right? Because nothing here will ever satisfy us. And not only that, but I know there are so many of us in the room that have experienced some sort of death, pain, loss, sickness, frustration, suffering that is magnified during the season, correct? Because that person's not going to be here for this Christmas for the first time. And this, of all places, is where we go, God, why is it the way it is? And this is why you came in the first place. And God, I just want you to return now to make all of this new so we can love one another again and see one another again and celebrate the goodness of God with one another again. But it's not going to happen this year. But the promise of Advent is what? That it will. And so as Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so this season, together, we get to celebrate. And when I say celebrate Advent, I mean we get to dwell upon God's grace to us as we think about and meditate on his saving grace in our lives when we first believe, when we first were washed clean of our sin and given the Spirit of God that indwells us and makes us new, but we also look forward to the time when he makes all things new and every tear is wiped away and our mourning turns to laughing. Our tears turn to dancing. Our sadness turns to joy. Our suffering turns to bliss. And that is what we get to experience and think about and hope in, just as the Israelites do, we as the church do, longing for our Savior to return. And this year, our church is doing, we're doing something a little bit different than we typically do to commemorate this, because really we all want to be in this season together. We want to do this together. And the way we're going to do this is we're not going to do the typical, you know, every child on the planet coming down to the front and having a few families come up and do a devotion this year. We will continue to do our Advent, but we have provided a resource that we think will help you think about and dwell upon the advent of Christ, and it's this book called Prepare Him Room. This is a phenomenal little devotion, and there are three actual daily devotions that you can do every day with your family. And so, dudes, if you have nothing that you do with your family over the holiday season, in the Advent season, to lead them and point them to Christ, this is a great opportunity. There are three devotions for every week, including one on Sundays. Not only that, actually, but all of your kids, if they are in Sunday school right now, are going through the Advent curriculum that will help them and point them to Christ and to remember and to think about and dwell upon the advent of Jesus for them. But also, to go along with this, downstairs after the service, we're going to have an opportunity for you to make Advent wreaths. We've provided a bunch of Advent wreaths, and if you don't have one at your house and you want to use this year, maybe as the first time that you've thought about this season of Advent to look forward to and remember the coming of Christ, we're going to spend some time together making Advent wreaths downstairs. All you have to do is buy your candles, which are purple, pink, and white. Because if you didn't know, actually the green and red, those aren't traditional Christmas colors. The traditional church colors are purple. That's the primary color, and blue and pink. And so it's a fascinating thing. But how we kind of switch all of this stuff around. And to that, how many of us really get our theology of Christmas from Christmas carols? Jesus cried, by the way. Jesus cried. Away in a manger? No. Anyway, all that to say. So we have these things that we want to do together this year, and it starts with the book, and it starts with remembering and reorienting our minds around what Advent is and what it can be. And then also we have a song that we're going to sing here as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and it's called, oh my gosh, why am I blanking? Josh. Unbelievable. There we go. Good grief. We have a song that we're going to sing every week called The Unbelievable that goes with the companion CD, actually, to Prepare Him Room, if you'll put that up there. And so you can all go online on Spotify or whatever, pull up the app on your phone, and play this CD where you'll find this song and prepare your hearts to both remember Christ and his first advent and also look forward to his future coming. And so we wanted to create this environment and this atmosphere here at the church where we're working together on something as we dwell upon the same thing together, because in it, again, the hope is to create unity and disciple one another in our gospel communities, in our other small groups that we have, and in our families. And so please take advantage of this opportunity that you have. There's a table in back. Devona has a little credit card swiper. But the books are $5, so please pick one up as you leave here and do this with your family and participate in this as a church. And then finally, we get to honestly honor and think about and dwell upon, even in the Lord's Supper, Christ's advent, his first coming and his second coming. So if you think about this, most of the time it's like, the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with Christmas. But the truth is, Without Good Friday and Easter, Christmas doesn't matter. And without Christmas, Good Friday and Easter don't matter. And so today, as the elders come forward, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We get to suffer his, or we get to think about, we get to celebrate all that he has done in saving us as believers in Christ, but also dwell upon what he will do when he makes all things right, and we get to taste a tangible expression of a spiritual reality in our life through the bread and the cup. But also, we get to light the candle with a box of matches, right? I came up here and I was like, a box of matches, really? All right. It won't malfunction, that's for sure. And we get to light the candle that represents hope, the hope that we have that we get to talk about today in the advent of Christ, but also in his broken body and his shed blood for us. And so let's pray, and as the guys hand out, think about those things, and as the worship guys sing up here, the undefeatable. Why am I, what's wrong with me? The unbelievable, as they sing this song. Oh my gosh. Carhead is on strong today. So think about the song. Think about the words of the song and God's grace toward you in Christ and his coming, but also his future return. And so let us pray. God, I thank you for your love and mercy to us in Christ. Thank you that you came to save us from our sins, to give us new life, to give us hope and a future. I pray as we take the Lord's Supper now that that you would remind us of your forgiveness, remind us of your cleansing, remind us that our guilt is gone, our shame is gone, and that we need not fear because, God, you have it all in control and under your control, and the things that with which we suffer and the things with which we worry, God, you will make them all right in the end. And so may we think about that as we sing this song and take of your body and of your blood. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. As the guys hand it out, just hold on to it, and we'll take it together after we sing.